Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray for your preached word this evening. We pray that what I say would be true, and where there is sin, that it would be exposed. But Lord, may you comfort those who are exposed in their sin, and Lord, rebuild them and renew them through Jesus Christ. And we pray this through his name. Amen. All right, so as I said before, our text is from verse 21. But for the context, I've gone back to verse 12. And if you have your Bibles open there, you'll see that verse 21 starts with the word therefore, which is why we need to go back and to figure out what's been going on beforehand. Now, as I summarize this preceding text, it might seem like I'm jumping around a bit. And the reason for this is because the Bible is like a mine of truths. So when James comes out of this mine, his way is that he carries his basket of jewels, and rather than taking them out one at a time and showing them to you, he rather just holds the whole basket up. And he goes, look at that. Isn't that great? So James's whole thought process is shaped by the whole truth of God, and he doesn't really like to separate one truth from another. So yeah, if it seems like I'm jumping around, that's why. So as we quickly review these verses, we see that in verses 13 to 15, sin is a product of our own desires and eventually leads to death. In verses 13 and 17, we find that God is unchangeable and all good and perfect things come from him. Included in this is that he, verse 18 tells us, brings forth Christians. He births forth Christians by his word. This gift of new life enables us to love God and resist temptation, verse 12, and operates as a sign that there will be a new creation, verse 18. To his people, God then promises to give a crown of life in the new creation, verse 12. So that, in a nutshell, is what the therefore is there for in verse 21. Sin is from us and leads to death, but God in his goodness sovereignly save some by his word to restore their relationship with him and to give them eternal life. So, now that we've been through that, to our first point, the word in the gospel. Verse 21, in my opinion, James says something rather surprising. Remember from last week that James is writing to Christians, and he's just reminded them that by his word, God saves sinners. But because of that, in verse 21 he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. To inherit eternal life, you need to do away with all wickedness and receive the word which can save your souls. James is saying this to professing Christians. And if they had to hear it then we need to hear this now. And so what's the word? He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. What's the word? Well, in James's day, the word was what we call the Old Testament, and then also the teachings of those who had been directly sent out to teach by Jesus. And these things have been passed on to us today as the Bible. And at the very heart of the Bible is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news, James reassures us, is able to save our souls. So, can I ask you, are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? What does that mean? It means that in your natural state, you are a sinner, and you fall so far short of the glory of God. God, in his word, has revealed what right and wrong is, and it's based on his unchangeable character. And further than that, the Bible says that he made you in his image, in the likeness of God, to mirror God, to reflect God. But the book of Romans says there is no one righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God. Every human being has turned aside in rebellion against God and have altogether become worthless. There's not a single person who does good. And that's a pretty damning and tragic message. God, who is good, who is righteous, who is love, God, who is pure, who is holy, and we were made to know him and to reflect him, but we have all turned aside from him and have together become worthless to him. Your sin leads to death because in your sin you have no worth to God. And your death leads to your judgment because in sin you have offended an infinitely holy God. And if your sin is against an infinitely holy God, why would you not expect that your punishment be anything less than infinite? It will not end. Because in his justice, he must pass on a just sentencing. And you may think that that's not fair. And you may think that you're not that bad, that you try your best. God is not blinded by prejudice. He sees all, he remembers all, and he judges justly. Every secret sin, every forgotten sin, he sees and he does not forget. And at the summit of it all is the reminder that even an apparently moral life, but one that is disconnected from him, that has turned aside from him, that doesn't approach him in the way he decrees, is worthless to him. But God, in his love, and by his own initiative, has made a way of reconciliation in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh to be a mediator between God and man. He lived the perfect life, keeping God's law at every point where we have violated it. And yet, 2,000 years ago, he was raised on a Roman cross, the object of torture and death, to bear the sin for all his people under the judgment of God. And on that cross, the full wrath and judgment of God the Father was poured out onto Jesus Christ, so that those who trust that Christ was there for them, and who trust that Christ paid the full price, they will not have to face the judgment of God. But clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, they are accepted as sons and daughters of the living God. Christ was risen again on the third day to bear witness to this truth, and even now sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, which is able to save your soul, is able to save your soul. Are you trusting in Christ? But perhaps you know these things. You come to church, you read your Bible, and you call yourself a Christian. Well, James is issuing this directive to people that call themselves Christians. It's to professing Christians that he's saying, repent and believe the gospel. And now to the heart of it. He calls us to action. And after he does so, he paints a picture for us. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there are two types of people, James says. There are those who hear the word, and then there are those who hear and do the word. And what does James write with the divinely inspired tip of his pen? Verse 22, get to work. Because when you hear the word and you don't do it, this is what it's like. It's like when you wake up in the morning and you've got to go to work, and before leaving your house, you have a quick look at yourself in the mirror. Your hair's a mess, you've got drool dried on half a side of your face, and you kind of, ugh. But then you turn away and you head out the door. Or it's like when you're out for dinner and you go to the bathroom, you're washing your hands, and you look up and then, ugh. You got food on your face, and you got some nasty green-looking stuff in your teeth. But you just dry your hands, and out the door you go again. It's madness. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, if that's the case, why would you even have a mirror? There's obviously nothing wrong with the mirror. It's showing you as you are. It's showing that you are dirty, and you have to clean yourself up. But you're kidding yourself. You turn away thinking you're fine, despite the fact that the mirror is clearly showing that you need to brush your hair, clean your face, brush your teeth. James is saying that's exactly what the Word of God does. It shows you for who you are, what your need is, and what you need to do. But if you hear the Word of God, and you don't do what it says, and it doesn't change you, what's the point? The Bible says, do not murder. You read your Bible one morning, you're there, do not murder. Well, that's an easy one, I got that one down. Well, how about when it says, don't even hate someone? What about love without hypocrisy? Detest evil, detest your own evil. Cling to what is good. Be affectionate. Give preference to one another. Diligently and fervently serve God. Be constant in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Be empathetic. Associate with the humble. Be yourself humble. What about love your neighbor as yourself? What about love God with your whole being? What about repent and believe the gospel? If you think that by merely reading the Bible and coming to church that that is Christianity, you're deceiving yourself. And that's what James says here. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So what's your heart like when you read your Bible? What's your heart like when you come and hear the word preached? Is the word of God changing you? If I have a kid here who's half asleep and I give him a can of Red Bull, what's going to happen? In 5 minutes, he's going to be bouncing off the walls. It changes him. Now, it's the kid who is bouncing off the walls. The kid is exerting himself, but the Red Bull gives him the power to do so. Without the Red Bull, he'd still be asleep. In the same way, the Word of God changes people. You read the Word, you meekly receive the Word, and you do the Word while praying for God's help. And this is liberty. This is freedom. I love the phrase James uses, the perfect law of liberty. It's as if God has welcomed you back to the Garden of Eden, and then all those good trees are available for you there. And he says, eat, dear one, all the trees. Or when Jesus calls, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The perfect law of liberty. Can I encourage anyone and everyone here? If you are burdened, if you are weary, disheartened, continue in the perfect law of liberty. Continue in it. Not as one broken, though you may feel broken, but as one with hopeful expectation. Because the one who continues in the perfect law of liberty, our glorious Heavenly Father blesses. The blessing of God is hers and his who continues. This God who spoke the universe into being and who upholds all things out of his own infinite being. This God who throws stars into space and sets them ablaze, and he knows them by name. This is he who blesses those who continue. Lastly, let's look at James's test. Now, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here James presents to us clearly what Christianity is and what it isn't. And this is the test. Which group are we in? The talkers or the quiet doers? We've talked about the self-deception of those who merely hear the word, who look into the word of God, and as soon as they leave, they forget the type of person they were. So before we take this test, I want to emphasize the self-deception factor. Do not assume when looking at these verses that you don't need to take this test because you think you already know what group you're in. Because you could be deceiving yourself. And your pride is not worth the risk of hell. So question number one on the test reads, how do you use your tongue? Think on it. Kind of dwell on it. I'm not going to focus on this too hard because James goes into more detail about this elsewhere. But it's something that we all need to mull over carefully and very critically. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. You know, you're coming to church and maybe skimming a few pages of the Bible in the morning. This religiosity, it might be billowing up smoke in your heart so as to blind your motives and your idols that are really in there. You may think your religiosity is enough. But if you just listen carefully to how you yourself speak, you might just wise up to yourself. Are you using your tongue in anger to bring others down or tarnish reputations? Do you belittle? Do you use it to exalt yourself, to lie, to slander, gossip, or complain? The list, honestly, could just go on and on and on and on. So, through the week, listen carefully to yourself. And how are we as a church talking? If the world was to hear our voice, what would they hear us saying? This is where we, as a church, must come together. For self-deception is no joke. Many a religious person deceives themselves right up until the day they die. Can we speak the truth in love? Can we accept it with humility when someone calls us out on our sin? And can we thank them for it? Can we forgive? Can we keep pointing one another again and again back to the riches of Christ? Can we keep pointing the lost again and again back to the riches of Christ? That would be a glorious word for the world to hear. The second question is, of the test, am I loving? Think on how God loved the world in sending Christ to die. Who did Christ die for? The lost, the destitute, the dirty. And now look about you. Who is there in your life that has great need? Who is the weak, the vulnerable, the forgotten, the rejected, the ignored, the despised? Who has no voice? Who has no strength? Who has nothing with which to give you back? Who will it cost you to show love to? These are those, James is saying, you need to love. And if you can't think of anyone like this in your life, go out and find them. Didn't Christ come into the world to seek the lost to save? So then, shall we not go out into the highways and the byways? And lastly, in passing, the last question is, am I holy? The Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things of the world, for the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Friends, please don't take these things as hypothetical. Don't even take them as suggestions. This is the only Christianity that counts. If you sit here and hear this word from God and you do not act upon it, you're only deceiving yourselves. But if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue in it and are not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, you will be blessed by God in what you do. Amen.